We shall turn now to the portion read in the Word of God in the Epistle of James, the chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 21 just now, James chapter 1 from verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And as enabled for a little, we would seek to consider this important matter of receiving the word. We know from the record of the Savior's ministry that some received his word and some did not. Some believed him, some rejected him. But it was true of all those whom he addressed that they heard him. And the apostle here is writing to those of whom he is aware they hear the word. But he says they are not just to be hearers of the word, they are to be doers of the word. In fact, when James writes here, he says they are to be doers of the word in a way that is understood to be the work that is required having heard the word, the response to the word, the putting the word into practice. So as enabled, we may consider a number of matters as they are set before us here regarding how we do receive the word. Jesus said to others during his ministry, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. We may indeed be concerned about what we hear, and rightly so. But what Jesus reminds us of is this, take heed how we hear. And that doesn't seem to be so important to many. But it is important in the light of eternity. And we may, first of all, in considering the words before us, look at who they are who are to receive the word. Who they are that James addresses who are to receive the word. Then, what it is they are to receive. Now you might think, well, that doesn't make any sense, haven't you just referred to receiving the word? Why such a question? But you will see in the context that the word is described in a very particular way. And it is that word that we refer to. The third thing is this, those who are to receive it, who are they? And then what it is they are to receive, thirdly, how it is to be received. We may imagine, well, I'm receiving the word. But according to what James says, we may have to examine ourselves, for we may not. How are we actually receiving it? Then we may ask the question that is here suggested to us, why is it to be received? Why is it so important that the word be not just heard, but be received? And then, lastly, we may look at the evidence that affirms we have actually received it. Be not just hearers, but doers. We must see that the word is put into practice. First of all then, who are they that are to receive the word? Well, it should be obvious in the context, they are they who hear it. And James makes it very obvious to us there is a difference between hearing the word and receiving the word. We may hear it and never receive it. We may hear it as though we never heard it. We may be listening, as it were, with our physical ears, but what we hear never enters into the understanding, never affects any of the faculties of the soul. I remember reading of a minister years ago in Scotland, and he was called by one of his, a member of his congregation, who was nearing the end of his life. And he called the minister and he wanted to see him. When the minister entered his room, he said, "Oh minister, I'm glad to see you. I think I'm dying. Can you tell me how to be saved? Because I'm afraid I'm not ready to meet God." And the minister was shocked. And he said, "Angus, you've been in church for years. I've been preaching the way of salvation for years to you." He said, "Ah, but minister, I never heard you. Because while you were preaching, I was there. Yes, I was always there. But while you were preaching, I was building boats. And I was rounding up sheep. And I was constructing sheds, and I was cutting turf, and I never listened to you. Is it too late? Can you tell me how I can be saved?" And that is often the case. Men and women growing up from childhood, hearing the gospel proclaimed, having Christ as a Savior presented to them, and at the end of it all, they know nothing of the way of salvation. I remember when I was at a communion once in the Isle of Lewis, and I won't mention the congregation, but the minister was then a young minister, and we were in conversation, and in the course of the conversation, he said, "Mr. Hutton, I was in pastoral visitation this week, and what a shock I got. I cannot believe it that these persons who are always in church, never miss, have been in this congregation since childhood. I couldn't believe how ignorant they were." And sadly, that is the case again and again and again. Men and women growing up, hearing the word proclaimed in their ears, and yet it passes in one ear and out the other ear, and it has no effect upon them, no saving effect. It doesn't stir any concern within them. And because that is the case, that is why James addresses those who are actually hearing the word, telling them of the importance of receiving it. And that is a question that we should be asking ourselves. Well, have I actually received the word? Now, the very fact that James speaks of a reception, receiving it, means clearly that it is something that is offered, something that is presented as a gift, something that we don't conjure up, something we don't have to construct or make or invent ourselves. It is something that we receive from another. Now then, if we understand what we're talking about, James is referring to the Word of God. In the earlier verses, verse 18, James writes, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He begat us with the word of truth. Surely, surely, we must be interested in the word of truth. Surely we must pay attention to the word of truth, because we don't have to question it. We don't have to argue with it. We don't have to debate about it. It is the word of truth. And that is what James is talking about, receiving the word of truth. Not something that we have to sit back and think about now. Is that the truth? Or is that falsehood? It is the word of truth. And therefore, all we have to do is receive it. We don't have to work it out and try to figure out whether it is reliable or not. It is. All we have to do is receive it. But then, because it is the word of truth, it is the word of God. And who in the right senses would even dream of rejecting the word of God or not paying heed to the word of God? You see, this stresses to us the great sin that is committed again and again when hearing the word of God. If we hear it and pay no attention to it, we sin against the God who sends it. We sin against God whose truth it is. But in addition to these, you will see in the context that those who are to receive the word of God are those who need to be concerned and ought to be concerned about their soul's salvation. James writes here, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Here is the word for those who are unconverted and unsaved. This is the word that they are to receive if they are concerned about their soul's salvation. Now, wouldn't it be a profitable question to ask as we come here on a Lord's Day evening? Am I coming here because I'm concerned about my soul? Am I going to hear the word of God this evening as one who is concerned about my eternal well-being? Am I one who wants to hear how to be saved? How a sinner like me can be reconciled to God? This is God's word, God's counsel. If you are concerned about your soul and you desire to be saved, then you must be one ready and willing to receive the word. When Peter writes in his first epistle, in the second chapter, he says something very similar to that of James, the second chapter of 1 Peter, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not only ought I to be giving attention to the word of truth because I desire to be saved in God's way by God's method, But if I am a child of God, I desire to receive the word of God in order to grow. I want to make spiritual progress. No one will ever be saved who rejects God's word. And no one will make any spiritual progress who doesn't attend upon the proper fruitful hearing of the word of God. So this is the important matter that James focuses on. They who hear the word of God are to hear it with the intention of profiting from it. But then the question is, what really is it that they are to hear and that they are to receive? Notice how James describes it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, very similar to what Peter says, but slightly different. In other words, both these apostles are saying you must remove every possible obstacle in order to profitably hear. Remove all attitudes, all actions, all conduct, all behavior, all forms of behavior that hinder from receiving the word of God. That's very obvious that the word of God will be heard and received and responded to differently. And it's obvious from the context here that some receive the word with joy and gladness, as in the parable of the sower. Others are angered by the word of God. Notice the context. James writes, wherefore, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now that is terminology that would be considered today to be antiquated, and therefore the meaning might be questioned. What does it really mean? What does Peter mean? But it isn't very difficult to work out in the context that every man is to be swift to hear, ready to hear, prepared to hear, but he's slow to speak. He's slow to respond in the sense he receives carefully, receives seriously, receives thoughtfully what he hears. And slow to wrath. Why? Why would James give us such an injunction? Slow to wrath. Because, as I've seen on different occasions, persons who have heard the word of God are stirred into anger. And they don't like what God has to say. And they don't want what God has to say. And because it is against the grain, as we say, they become angry. I perhaps said before, I remember on one occasion on a Sabbath evening, I wasn't long home into the manse when the phone rang. And this gentleman at the other end was truly angry. I had said something during the service that he didn't like. And he was truly angry. And I happened to say, well, that's what the Apostle Paul said. And he was so angry, he said, I don't care what the Apostle Paul says. Now, any Christian, of course, must care about what the Apostle Paul said. But this is what happens, you see, when people are swift to speak or swift to respond, and they don't listen and they don't lay to heart what the word of truth is saying. And here James says that when we hear the word, we are to understand what we are hearing in order to receive it. Now, how does he describe it? He says, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. The engrafted word. Why does he not simply say the word or the word of truth? Why does he say the engrafted word? We don't ever hear much about the engrafted word. We hear of the written word. We hear of the incarnate word, the word made flesh, but we don't often hear references to the engrafted word. Now, John tells us in the opening of his gospel, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. You can't go further back than that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then later John says, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now how does that Word that became flesh express himself in the epistle to the Hebrews? He says, speaking of God's purpose, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared, or it can be translated, fitted. A body hast thou prepared for me. Why do we speak of the God-man Redeemer? Why do we refer to the Son of God as our Redeemer in two natures, one person, the person of the God-man? Because he is the eternal Word. He is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. But he took what was engrafted to his eternal person, a human nature. And he is indeed the engrafted word. I can remember when I was in high school, in the science classes, sometimes we had to do experiments out in the plots where things were grown, and we were taught how to graft. And sometimes the grafts were a success, and other times they were the very opposite. And we would have to graft branches of apple trees into apple trees and so on. Now, although the graft was something separate from the tree, when it was grafted in, it became part of that tree. You may go to a nursery and buy a shrub or a tree, and you may see it's been grafted. The root is a different vegetation altogether to the growth of the plant. It's grafted, and yet it is all one. It is two, but it is all one. And the engrafted word has to be indeed the incarnate word, the word that was in the beginning, the word that was with God, but he is the engrafted word. He now speaks in the flesh. He is the word made flesh. And that is how we must see the eternal Son of God in our nature. And when James talks about the engrafted word, receiving the engrafted word, there has to be some understanding that when we hear, we are to receive because we are hearing of Christ, the engrafted word. We are hearing of the word made flesh for the purpose of saving sinners. But in addition, the engrafted word has to become the engrafted word to ourselves. James says, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, it is obvious in the context that the reception has to be into the heart. Be ye not just hearers, but doers. We may hear with the ears, and what we hear never penetrates into the heart. But what is James saying? We are to receive. We are to receive the word. We are to receive Christ into our hearts. And what happens then? The word is engrafted as the living word, producing life in the soul. The word is engrafted to become part of the person, as it were. Now we may well stop and ask, what relationship do we personally have with the word of God? Is it just something we listen to? Or has it become engrafted into our hearts? That word and our spirits have become one. Or do we just read the word of God? Do we just listen occasionally to it? Do we just think about it? Or is it truly the engrafted word, engrafted by the power of the Spirit of God into our souls, so that you cannot, as it were, distinguish between the word and the practice in the life? Now that's the question. If, as in a vegetation, there is a graft, grafted on, becomes one. It's all, the source of life is all one. If the word becomes the engrafted word into my soul, then I should be able to read the word and see what it says and look at my practice and look at my life and look at my conversation and see it is compatible. Do we receive then the engrafted word so that it becomes, as it were, part of us? People can argue and they can debate about all the various versions and translations and whatever else. But if the word is not engrafted, it is meaningless. If the word is not engrafted into my heart, and it lives in me and I live in that word, and the life of the word is the life of my soul, and the life of my soul is the life of that word, then there is no relationship, no saving union between me and that word. And that's what James is talking about, what it is that is to be received. Do we understand when we hear the word of God what we actually hear? Do we receive when we hear? Do we receive Christ? Do we receive him in his fullness, in his person as the God-man, in his offices, in his intercession, do we receive him? And does Christ and us have such a union that we cannot be parted? Whenever the Savior took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, it was difficult for those who witnessed the Savior's ministry to accept. Many of them found it difficult. How can he be the Son of God? Because we know his parents, we know where he comes from. It's blasphemy to make the claims that he does. But he was the engrafted Word. That human and sinless human nature was engrafted unto the eternal Word, so that when he spoke with his human lips, when he addressed the crowds with his human speech, it was the engrafted Word. But then we have to consider, thirdly, how it is to be received. If we understand what is to be received, then it should give some indication as to how it is to be received. Now, what does James say? Receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. That is the biblical way, that is God's way, that he expects us to receive his word. And because this is to be received by those who are concerned about their soul's salvation, they must receive with meekness. They must receive with meekness what God has to say, however much they may not like it. When God says you're a sinner, they must receive it. They must submit to it. When God says if you continue in your sin, you perish, they must submit to that. They must be meek under the authority of the Word of God. But now, you will remember that there was one who said, learn of me, namely the Savior. Learn of me. Why? For I am meek. I am meek and lowly of heart. And if you want to learn then what meekness is, you come to me. If you want to exercise meekness, you follow my example. Now, where do we see the meekness of the Savior? We see it certainly through his ministry, when the Pharisees intended to trap him, and when they accused him, he was meek. Even when he was brought before Pontius Pilate, he opened not his mouth, he was meek and lowly of spirit. And when he had the power to call legions of angels to deliver him, he didn't do it. He remained meek. Even when they were plucking the hairs from off his face, when they were spitting upon him, and so on. But the greatest picture of Christ's meekness is seen, I believe, there in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is faced, the Son of God in our nature is faced with the awful wrath that was to be poured upon him. And what is he seeing as the terrors of what he understood perfectly with his reasonable soul, what he understood was awaiting him, terrifying in its terrible, terrible effects. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't a cup that any creature would want to drink. If it be possible, let it pass to someone else. But we may search the universe, and there is no one capable of drinking it. And therefore he bows in meekness. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's the meekness that we are to learn of. What is true Christ-like meekness? Humble submission to the Father's will. Not my will. Not my will. Not as I want. Not as pleases me. Not as I want things to be. Not as I will. But as thy wilt. That's meekness. That's Christ-like meekness. And that's what Christ says, learn of me. Now here, James says, it is in the Spirit of Christ then that we are to receive his word. Now why would he say this? We've already hinted at it, because he says we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because you see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not receive them. They are foolishness to him. We're told the carnal mind, which is the natural worldly mind, is enmity against God. And when God speaks, it stirs the wrath of the sinner. It's as though the sinner feels insulted. God is saying insulting things to me. God is saying insulting things about me. And I will not have it. And that is why the sinner rises in rebellion. How dare God insult me by telling me that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. I read of a pastor in the past, professor, and an American, and one occasion there were a young married couple, and they were listening to his ministry, and they become concerned that what they believed and what he was preaching, there was disagreement between it. And he was telling them there was only one way to be saved, only one way to get to heaven. And he was telling them that all their good works and all their righteousnesses wouldn't get them to heaven. It was all worthless. And this young couple sent for the minister. They wanted to talk to him. And they began to explain to him, we don't understand it. You're telling us that all our good works amount to nothing. They can't even help to get us to heaven. Because the minister knew them to be very kind, to be very charitable, to be full of good works. And they said to the minister, we just can't understand this. You're telling us the only way we can get to heaven is by forsaking our works and trusting in Christ. And the minister said to them, tell me, where do you live? And so they told him where they lived. And then he said to the young husband, he said, well, tell me, if at 3 o'clock in the morning you hear a ladder being set up against the window in the second floor of your house, an intruder is coming in through the window of your house, what will you do? And he thought for a moment, and then he said, well, I'd probably shoot him. And he said, why would you do that? Why would you want to shoot the man? Well, he said, he's intruding. He's not coming in through the door, through the entrance. He's coming through the window. And then he said, and tell me, when someone comes to your house, what entrance do you expect them to come in? He said, well, they would ring the bell and they would come in and I would invite them in. And he said, then if you have a sign up at your front entrance and it says admission at side entrance, what would you expect people to do? Well, he said, I would expect them to go to the side entrance. And he said, and you expect God to allow you to climb into heaven whatever way you want. You expect that God will just set aside his law and you can just make your own entrance into heaven. And then it began to dawn in the young couple that God's way was the only way. His entrance into heaven was the only way into heaven. And here James is telling us of the possibility that when we hear the word, we won't receive it. Indeed, we'll be angered by it. We'll be provoked by it. And how many there are, and they've been brought under the gospel, maybe brought up under it, and then they grow up from youth into teenage years, and they go off to university perhaps, and they begin to think they become quite clever, and now they're at a stage where, you know, they've got a lot of scientific knowledge, so now they can start an argument with God. Used to be they couldn't argue with God because God knew more than them and they were afraid they would lose the argument. But now, of course, they're educated and they're clever. So now they can have an argument with God. And it just might be, they just might win. The fact is that in our natures there is a natural opposition to what God has to say. And instead of being meek, and instead of receiving with meekness the engrafted word, we reject it. And we think, somehow or other, we know better than God. James says, receive it with meekness. Receive it into your hearts humbly and meekly. Don't object to it. Don't argue with it. Don't debate about it. Receive it with meekness. Now then, why is it to be received in such a fashion? James says, receive it with meekness, which is able to save your souls. This is a saving word. And we cannot, people think, oh, I can be saved, I never open a Bible. I can be saved, I don't even need to go to church. I've heard those kind of arguments. You don't need to go to church to be a good person. You don't need to go to church to believe in God. You don't need to go to church to get to heaven. You don't need any of those things. Well, James, by inspiration, tells us that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why? Because it is God's means, it is God's instrument in our salvation. Now, if I want to be saved, I'm not going to argue with God. If I truly want to be saved for eternity, surely I am going to listen to God. I'm going to pay attention to what God has to say. And that is why, surely, I will receive with meekness, because for one, I will appreciate this. I don't deserve to hear it. I do not deserve that God would speak to me. I do not deserve that God would take any time to give attention to my soul's needs. When we understand how unworthy we truly are, that God would have anything to say to us as sinners, when we have provoked him, when we have sinned deliberately against light and against knowledge, against God's compassion and mercy, surely we must be humbled and we must receive with the spirit of meekness the word of salvation. God not casting us off. God not forsaking us. But God himself speaking. Surely the soul that has the opportunity to hear the word of God, the word of salvation, the engrafted word, must be humbled at the very thought. God is not addressing the holy angels. God is not addressing the redeemed in heaven. He's addressing me, the sinner. He's speaking to me. God, who spoke the worlds into existence, is now using his voice to speak to me for my soul's salvation. How awful to neglect not to receive that word. This is what the apostle writes to the Hebrews in the second chapter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? And what is he talking about? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We ought to give the more earnest heed to it. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompensive reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And in the previous chapter and in the context, the apostle is reminding these Hebrews that though God spoke in various ways in the Old Testament, that now he speaks by his Son. He has sent his Son to speak. He has sent the Word to be speaking to men in their lost condition. Jesus said himself, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. God the Father has sent me, and the Holy Spirit upholds me, that I might speak the word of salvation to those who are perishing. And the apostle says, well, if then men were so chastised, as it were, for their disobedience to the word that was spoken by the prophets and so on, what is to become of those who neglect to listen to the Son of God, whom God has sent for the sake of sinners? You young people, when you think of your privilege of hearing the gospel, where did it all begin? God sent his own Son. Go to this world of sin for the sake of men. Go and call sinners. Call them to repentance. Present to them the way that they can be saved. Let them hear with their ears the way of God's salvation. And this is what James says is the privilege of those who hear. But then, what is the evidence, and that is important, What is the evidence that anyone has actually received the word? They just haven't heard it, but they've actually received it. What does James say? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You will not deceive God. The only person you're deceiving is yourself. And how, James, is that possible? When you hear and you don't do. You hear what you are to do, but you don't do it. You're deceiving yourselves. Because, you see, many will content themselves. I've heard the word of God. I know it's been said. I know it's been spoken. You remember in the Savior's teaching, in what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus said down through, particularly the 5th chapter, ye have heard that it has been said unto you. Ye have heard. Ye have heard. And then Jesus, when he comes to the end of that Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, this is what he has to say to those who have listened to him. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And then when the storm comes, he's secure. Jesus goes on to say, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and it crumbled when the storm came. I have heard men, do you know, I have heard people. And in conversation, they'll try to be very pious. And they listen to the Lord's people talking. And these people are just plain worldly. Uninterested in reality, but you know how they'll start conversing. Well, I remember that sermon that was preached by the Reverend so-and-so. I remember the very night, the very occasion when it was preached. It was a remarkable sermon. Oh, and I remember the time when so-and-so was preaching. And so I remember his text. I remember his headings. I even remember his subheadings. I can remember it all because I heard it. Then you just ask the question, and are you converted? Well, that's something different. And there are so many, and they can recall many times when they heard the word, and it has produced no fruit. Jesus, speak as never man speak. And when he preached this great sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, he had to acknowledge, some of you are going to do, and some of you are not going to do. And James here says that there are those and they hear, but it is unproductive hearing because it doesn't produce any change. One of the old divines, one of the old Scottish divines, Robert Johnson, he said the grand element of salvation is the transformation of character. That is important. The grand element of salvation is the complete transformation of character. You know, you will find people around And they will say, well, all that matters is you trust Christ. Nothing else matters. You just trust Christ to save you and you'll get to heaven. But what the Apostle Paul teaches is this. If any man be in Christ, he is changed. If any man be in Christ, he might be different. If any man be in Christ, you expect some changes. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. He is a new creation. All things are passed away, and what? All things become new. All things become new. People talk about radical changes. How radical? People talk about great differences in lifestyle and so on. And they think, well, that sure is evidence that there is a saving work of grace here. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. If any man be in Christ, doesn't matter whether he's Jew or Gentile, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things become new. There's a renewing of the attitudes, a renewing of the spirit, a renewing of the thinking, a renewing of the will, a renewing of the affections. The whole man is changed, or the whole woman. And that's why James writes, if you just hear, and there's nothing changes, it doesn't produce any change, it doesn't produce the new creation, it doesn't produce new attitudes and a new spirit and a new heart. You're only deceiving yourself. And therefore, you can hear the word and be deceived that that is sufficient and end up losing your soul. And here we are this evening. Yes, we're hearing the word. We've heard it many times, perhaps. But what is the result of it? James says, he that doesn't do or doesn't obey or doesn't practice is like a man beholding himself in a mirror. He comes to the mirror and he sees himself. That's me. Looks in the mirror. That's not my grandfather. That's not my uncle. That's me. That's not my neighbor. That's me. That's what I look like. That's me. And then he goes away. And he forgets what he's seen. And there on his face is a pimple or a scar or a blemish or perhaps some disease that needs attention. But he just forgets of what he saw. He just forgets it. What's going to happen? James says he's like one that goes away and forgetteth what manner of man he is. Now, young people, particularly older ones too, but everyone, young people. Haven't there been times when you've heard the word of God and it sobered you up? And you thought, well, God is telling me what I am. And he is showing me through his word my needs, my condition, my state, and my lost condition for eternity. And what happened? to the hours of sobriety. What become of the serious thoughts? You heard in the mirror of God's word, you looked in there, and there God revealed to you your state and your condition, and you said, it is not good, it is alarming, it is concerning. Something needs to be done here. I need to be a doer of the word. Where did it go? You've forgotten. You've forgotten what you were seeing in the mirror of the word. And that endangers your soul. And that is why, once again this Lord's Day evening, God, through his word, is saying to you that you are to be a doer of his word. Not just hearing the way of salvation, but following the way of salvation. Not just hearing about Christ, but receiving him by faith, trusting him. Not merely hearing that sin can be forgiven and the blood can cleanse it away, but going by faith to the blood to have it cleansed away. And thus, we will each one, as we leave the building this evening, we will be hearers or we will be doers. And may God grant that we will be doers. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, how good thou art in speaking to the sons of men. How long suffering, how compassionate. Thou hast been speaking often to some here in this congregation, and yet they quickly forget what is said to them. In thy mercy, quicken their memories, stir them up to recall and remember what the word reveals concerning their state. And may they seek thee then while thou art to be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. Bless thy word, apply it by thy spirit. Pardon receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.